morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you here today. By the way, my apologies. My allergies have really gotten to me today, so that's what I get for missing my flu day. So other announcements this morning. I want to welcome all of our guests with us here today. And since he's a pre-sem student, I can pick on him, but TJ is back visiting with us today. I won't pick on our other visitors like that. But you've got to toughen up, TJ. Okay, you've got to toughen up. So, let's see. We have sign-ups for new church t-shirts. If you're interested in that, you can see the design and the sign-up form that's on one of the tables in the fellowship hall. Also, we have our new members' luncheon, so everybody's certainly invited to stay for that. Open Hands Mission to the Blind is going to be this coming Thursday, and they'll always take help for that. Leah May's birthday is coming up as well. There's going to be a birthday celebration here Saturday, March the 21st, and if you'd like to come and celebrate that, please text Julianne and the numbers in the bulletin. Voters meeting is going to be next Sunday. Easter breakfast, nope, we're going to have that again this year after the sunrise service. Let's see, garage sale time is coming up. If you'd like to be emailed a bulletin ahead of time, please look on the announcement on that, as well as we'll have a draft copy of the new pictorial directory out here soon. So as soon as it is, if you could check that over and make sure there's no corrections or additions, that would be wonderful. Finally, there's going to be a drive for baby items for Blessing Babies and Beyond, coming first of April, I believe. Yeah. And so if you want to participate, talk to Lee, and that'll include Thrive-In dollars. So if you are involved with getting those Thrive-In dollars, I think you have to do it sooner than later. Well, with that, why don't we have time of silent prayer, and then we'll begin our service. Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins to God, our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
You made heaven and earth.
I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
We pray silently. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father.
Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen.
In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all of our sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives power to become the children of God and bestows on them the Holy Spirit. May the Lord, who has begun this good work in us, bring it to completion on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Lord, have mercy upon us.
Christ, have mercy upon us.
Lord, have mercy upon us. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, your mercies are new every morning, and though we deserve only punishment, you receive us as your children and provide for all our needs of body and soul. Grant that we may heartily acknowledge your merciful goodness, give thanks for all your benefits, and serve you in willing obedience through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of a parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Today's epistle reading comes from Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, for those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him, spit on him, scourge him, and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink. You shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right and my left, that is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it has been prepared." Hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Consciousness, which I doubt, but who knows. Then we have social media. We're more connected than ever to people around us, and at the same time, we're less connected to people around us. And soon, in the late 2020s, 2030s, they talk that we're going to have a base on the moon. We're going to have a base for our astronauts. Actually, the Russians, Chinese, and Americans racing to have people permanently, well, a base permanently on the moon. A lot of things change. Religion has changed quite a lot, too. In America, the rise of the nuns, those who don't have any religious affiliations, great change. See, many, almost all the mainline denominations and many of the conservative ones have declined over the last 26 years. And then in other places in the world, we see Christianity has been increasing in the southern hemisphere. By the way, from what I hear, there's no statistics, but it sounds like Christianity is spreading in Iran. Praise God. But some things never change. Right? I was with Pia before the service, was mentioning she was reading the forecast in her knees and in her back. Right? Things are about to change. Well, God's love for us never changes. And human nature doesn't change. We may progress in many areas, in knowledge, AI, tech, but our human nature doesn't change. There is not an arc of history that brings mankind to a higher plane of reality except that which comes in Christ and in the resurrection. So, the same old as far as human nature is what we see in the apostles today, in part. You know, they're in their seminary training days. There's going to be quite a big change after they go through the experience of the crucifixion and the resurrection, especially the day of Pentecost. But Jesus has a lot to teach them and in these days before he suffers and dies, as he has a lot to teach us before we suffer and die as well, before the day of resurrection. We need to learn and take in from Jesus. Well, today's title is The King Who Serves. And the way forward, I want to look briefly at the setup to our text. And then we'll look at the three-part cycle. We've already seen that in the Gospel of Mark two other times. This is the last time it's in the Gospel of Mark. And then I also want us to notice some of the contrasts that we've been seeing throughout our whole time that we've been journeying through Mark, right? You know, the series, Jesus Marched Through Mark, you know, as he goes down to, or rather, as the text says, he goes up to Jerusalem, right? You're always going up to Jerusalem in Bible language, because it's the high point in regard to the holy city, the temple, but it's literally, geographically, the high point. So Jesus and his apostles will be traveling down the Jordan Valley, Jordan River Valley, the lowest river on planet Earth, and then they'll be climbing up to Jerusalem. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gathering of your people here in this place. We don't come to you as prideful that we are so wonderful, but we come to you as sinful saints, and we open up our bag and say, Lord, fill it. Fill us with all good things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you'd be so kind, open up your bulletin to Mark 10:32. This is the setup. This is the setup. And let's go ahead and read that verse together. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him. Jesus was walking on ahead of them. You know, maybe not unusual. You know, I've heard it said that a rabbi, that would be common, for a rabbi to be in front of the students. You know, we still do that today a little bit, well, in the military, where a superior officer would be walking on one side, an inferior officer would be walking on the other. But what we have going on here is more than just a tradition of who walks where. There's a fearfulness. Because Jesus has predicted his death, like I said, two other times before in the Gospel of Mark. He's doing it again. And, you know, think about this. If you were going to Springfield, Missouri today, and you knew you were going to die in Springfield, Missouri, well, I would think you're nuts to go to Springfield, Missouri. Well, Jesus has already said, I'm going to die in Jerusalem. And he's still going. Right? There is fear on the part of the apostles, among other things. And this, by the way, reminds me of Isaiah 50. It definitely tells us about Jesus. This is the Old Testament prophet. And he says, for the Lord God helps me. Therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, like a rock. And I know that I will not be ashamed. And this is what Jesus is doing. He has set his face like flint, like a stone. He is absolutely determined to go to Jerusalem and fulfill the ministry that the Father has sent him on, despite all the suffering that is there about to take place. By the way, in Isaiah, it also says this in the next verse. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. So as Jesus goes with his face like a stone determined, he also goes in the confidence of vindication, which happens in the resurrection. God's imprimatur, God's approval, God's acceptance of everything that Jesus has done in his earthly ministry. And so, you know, sometimes we've got to do the same thing. In our spiritual life, certainly we need to have our face set as flint, hard as a rock, that is utterly determined to be God's people in this world as we are meant to be. I know this gets difficult because we are not what we are meant to be yet. Right? We're on the journey, we're not there, but nonetheless, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to have those faces like flint, totally determined to follow Jesus. You know, we ought not be mugwump disciples. You remember from history the mugwumps? Yeah, they're sitting on a fence. They got their mug on one side and they got their wumps on the other. We ought not be mugwump Christians. Face like flint. That is, utterly determined to live out under the power of the Holy Spirit, under the grace of God, the life of a Christian in this sinful world. Well, moving on, let's then go to that three-part cycle. Again, this is the third time we see this in the Gospel of Mark. And first we have the prediction. That's the first part of the cycle. So we've heard, behold, you know, Jesus says, we're going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered in the hands of the priests and the scribes. And then let's read verse 34. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. So this is going to happen. But the important question is why? Why is it going to happen? Now, all of us can say why that's going to happen, but we may not be able to point anywhere in the Gospels where the death of Jesus is defined, is given, where we're given the reason why. Well, we're given the reason why. One place, right there in the Lord's Supper, when Jesus gives them his body and blood, and he says, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. He's talking about what's going to happen there on the cross. What is the meaning of his death and resurrection? And thus, what does the Lord's Supper affirm? It affirms the meaning of his death in that it's for you. Given and shed for you. And of course, we have Jesus' own interpretation of his death at the last three words of our text, which we'll get to later. But there's the prediction. And then the second part of the cycle is confusion. So reading on, we have James and John, the sons of thunder, coming to Jesus, and they have an unusual request. Now, you know from the other Gospels, Mama is involved with this too. Mark doesn't bring that out. The other Gospels do. Mama's involved. Which, by the way, tells you that it's not just Jesus and the 12 that are traveling. It's Jesus and other disciples that are traveling. But in verse 35, 36, Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Well, that's an interesting request. Let's read verse 37 again. They said to him, grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory. Which, of course, are places of authority. On the right and the left of the king. Now, obviously, James and John are out of sync with Jesus. They're out of sync with his plan, his will, and the very heart of Jesus. And we can be too, can't we? Have you ever been out of sync with Jesus? Sure, we all have. I've been out of sync with Jesus. Just as when, by the way, Peter rebuked Jesus in that first prediction cycle, and then just as in the second prediction cycle, how the apostles were arguing about who's the greatest, people get out of sync, and the apostles, they get out of sync. And what's the problem? One might say, aren't James and John just being ambitious? Well, their ambition is certainly twisted. It's like they want a genie in the bottle. Jesus, genie in the bottle. Rub the bottle, genie pops out. Give us whatever we want. And maybe you've had that too. Maybe you have that now. Jesus, the genie in the bottle. What is it that you want? After all, you can argue that the Old Testament says God will give you the desires of your heart, not realizing that God gives you new desires in the first place. That's what he's trying to give to the apostles in that march to Jerusalem. Some Christians have, by the way, understood, and I think there's a lot of truth in this, that sin is virtue run amok. So that their ambition, which may be fine in other ways and other places, ignores Christ's example of service. And by implication of what Jesus says in this passage, Jesus is saying that their ambition is absolutely going to take them in a non-spiritual direction apart from and aside from following the heart of Jesus. Sin is often a corruption of that which is good. So pleasure can be turned into indulgence. Thrift can be turned to greed. Romance to lust. Kindness to permissiveness. Authority to abuse, holiness to pride, and so forth. So, have you ever noticed good things in your life being twisted for sinful purposes? Maybe even evil purposes. That good being turned to bad. Anyway, so there's the second part of this cycle, their confusion after what Jesus predicts. Their confusion is about their life in the kingdom of God and what it should look like. What should your life look like in the kingdom of God? You're in the kingdom of God. Fall asleep on it. Then there's clarification. Let's look at verse 38. The last part of the cycle, verse 38. We read together. But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" There's a cost to discipleship. The cup of suffering, the baptism of fire. They're going to have to go through that too. And they will, because all the apostles, at least what tradition tells us, all the apostles except for John, will die as martyrs. Now, going on, you'll notice 42, 43, 44, Jesus then is bringing in this clarification. Prediction, confusion, clarification. And he's talking about the rulers of the Gentiles and how they rule over the people. You are not supposed to be like that, you apostles. Your authority is not supposed to be used in that way. And then, in verse 45, let's read that together. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So Jesus is the King who serves. And this is the heart of the clarification that the correction that the apostles need. They are disciples, just like you are. You are disciples. What does it mean that you are disciples? What does it mean that they were and are disciples? It meant that you are students. And you're not just students who learn, but you're, which by the way means, don't ever give me a hard time in a sermon that I instruct you. Because Jesus did the same thing. If you can't put up with instruction, it's your heart that needs to change. All right? Now, I may be boring, and I need to change. But you need to change too. Listen to the instruction with discernment. A disciple learns, and a disciple follows. Both of those things. If you're learning, but you're not following, you're not a disciple. To follow Jesus in their situation means, look, you're not going to use your authority as apostles the way that the secular rulers do, but in a self-giving sort of way. So we have that cycle. Prediction, confusion, clarification, if you would, correction. And note the word here, the third last word in the text, which is ransom. Jesus gave himself as a ransom for many. What does ransom mean? What does ransom mean? Now it's not going to do it. I put this thing on do not disturb. Okay, I got to figure this out. That happened when I was talking to you guys. I hate this thing. But I love it too at the same time. Alright, let's focus, people. What is a ransom? A ransom is the price for release. It's the price for the means by which deliverance is made. Word for that is redemption. There's, of course, a wicked ransom. You know, there's one right in the news. It's been in the news for a while with Nancy Guthrie, right? And the mother of Savannah Guthrie of the Today Show. There's a ransom demand, $6 million, and your mother will be released by some thug. Well, the ransom of Jesus is to set us free too. From what sort of things? Well, from sin, from death, and from the judgment of God. The suffering and death of Christ is for you a ransom that you would be, and you have been, redeemed from sin, death, and the judgment of God. You've been redeemed from sin because you've been forgiven, and you are on the path of sanctification, which will be completed in your resurrection. You have been redeemed from death because you know heaven is your home, and again, the resurrection follows. And you've been redeemed from the damnation of the law, the condemnation of God. And who was that ransom paid to? Now, there were some early Christians that said, well, the ransom was paid to the devil, which isn't true. You know, anybody in here ever read the Chronicles of Narnia? Okay, just two people. Three. Y'all need to read it. Four. Okay, stop the fans. Read the Chronicles of Narnia. I won't bring that up. So, where was I? A few people have said Satan. But it's to God, the Father. You think of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses. Or, you know, we use synonyms here. Trespasses, sins, and debts. You'll hear debts used in the Lord's Prayer, depending on the gospel. All synonyms, but that idea of debt, we owe to God. We owe to God righteousness, which we haven't been able to fulfill in the way the law does. We owe God. The debt, the ransom, is paid to God. And that, folks, should mean peace for us. If we look to ourselves, we can find reasons not to be peaceful. And we do need to look to ourselves. We do need to examine ourselves. This is what we do at the very beginning of church. But we shouldn't do that just at the beginning of church. We should do it throughout the week. But the peace is found in this, that I have been, that you have been, ransomed by Christ. Now, the last part of our sermon, the contrast. In our march through Mark, when Jesus marched through Mark, we see something else. In all these Sundays we've been at Mark, we see constant contrast. We've seen the binary choice, this way or that way. You know, two ways, two things. And it's either this or that. Either or. Let me just give you not all of them, but some of them that we've heard as we're going through Mark. So Mark 8, for instance, there's a contrast with Peter. There's Peter as rock when he confesses Jesus, and there's Peter as Satan, you know, right next to each other, as he tries to hinder Jesus from the cross. There's contrast with eternal life. To save your life, you'll lose it. You lose your life, you'll save it. In Mark chapter 9, contrast with faith. You have the unbelief of the apostles who can't heal this little one, and you have this mountain-moving faith of this father who absolutely trusts in Jesus to accomplish that healing. You have contrast with greatness, so that the apostles are arguing about who among them is the greatest, and Jesus pointing out the first shall be last. You have contrast with the kingdom, so that you can receive the kingdom humbly like a child, or miss the kingdom like the rich young man in his self-sufficiency and his love for money. And these contrasts are an either or. Either you're going to go this way or you're going to go that way. Either you're going to be living in the Spirit or you're going to be living in the flesh. Either you're going to be light or you're going to be darkness. Either you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. In our family discipleship discussions we had in our last meeting, I talked about what should be the two big goals of our congregation. And one, the second most important, is this, that we should want to see souls saved. And not only outside of this church, but we should want to see all of us continue on in salvation and be gathered one day around the throne of the Lamb, singing His praises and enjoying eternal fellowship. When I preach, I always have in mind this. I want you, as well myself, I want us to make it all the way in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want any of you, let alone myself, to fall short of the glory of God and in the end be damned. It's not those who start the race. It's those who finish the race in faith. Do not give up. That should be a major concern for all of us, that we are encouragers to each other as we see the day of the Lord approaching. And look, folks, not everybody in our church has made it. Well, who, Pastor? Doesn't matter who. What matters is where are you with God? Where am I with God? And the biggest goal of all is that God should be glorified in this congregation. God should be glorified above all. What a tragedy it would be for one of us to fall short of God's grace. And after a year in hell, after 1,000 years in hell, after 1,000,000 years in hell, you get to think over and over again, I had plenty of chances. I've heard the gospel again and again, and I loved my own way rather than God's way. What a terrible thing it would be for any of us to be in hell and say, I heard it all. I had all the chances I needed. And I went a different way. Every one of you has been ransomed by Jesus Christ. So you have the best gift of all in the world. Heaven is your home, and God is your Father. So don't let it go, right? Don't let that go. Don't let your Father in heaven go. Don't you turn your back on Him. Abide in Christ, who though King, served you all the way to the cross, and has put you on His shoulders and raised you to heaven. Amen.
tremble. Let them put aside their rebellion and sin and seek your face, O Lord, for you are gracious and merciful to those humble in heart. But the prideful you oppose, and you know only from afar. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Dear Father, we thank you for your Son who ransomed us from the condemnation of the law by his own blood. As he died for us, empower us to live for him. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Dear Lord, you have enlarged our fellowship. You have blessed us with new members, with various gifts for the encouragement, the edification of this church. Help us to be good stewards of our fellowship and give us the privilege of bringing others from darkness to light, hell to heaven, sin to righteousness by the gospel. Lord, in your mercy, grant your mercy, wisdom, and courage, O Lord, to all of our leaders, to Donald, our president, Mike, our governor, all legislators, civil servants, those who work for the common good, those who must render judgment and impose punishment upon lawbreakers, and all who work for peace among the nations. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord God, our shepherd, protect, comfort, and guide all who call upon you in need, especially Hudson, Candace, Kathy Davis, Velvet, and Dixie. Grant healing and peace that they may continue to serve you with joy in this life, and finally come to that good land in your eternal kingdom. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us. For you alone, we give all glory, honor, and worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. We continue. Well, we'll have the presentation of the offerings.
Jesus Christ, and that we should be holy and blameless before him and through him. You redeemed us not with gold or silver, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We thank you for the gift of the Lord's Supper, which is your Son's pledge to us of our redemption, wherein we are fed with the bread of life. Grant that this sacrament be for us a beneficial meal through faith in your Son, as we receive the body and blood of Christ in, with, and under the bread and the wine. To you alone, O Father, be all glory, honor, and worship with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, at his command, and with his own words, we receive his testament. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.
Thank you.
Remember that Jesus does indeed love us.